often called the Old Lighthouse Mission. But the choir is made up of about 70 to 80 men, all of whom found the Lord because of the ministry of the Pacific Garden Mission. So you got to understand that these are all guys that have been saved off the street. You know, they've just got backgrounds that would curl your hair if you had any. And that choir will come to your church if you're in the greater Chicago area. They'll come to your church and do special music if you invite them. And so one night we had them come to our church out in the suburbs of Chicago, and they filled up our choir lot. It was a large church, and they filled it up, and you have never heard Victory in Jesus the way these men sang it. I mean, they just really put their heart and soul in it. It was so encouraging. But the particular number that I want to play for you, they sang, and it just moved me. It still does to tears to think about. But the number, I hope you're familiar with it, Calvary Covers It All. And there they were, you know, former pimps, former murderers, former alcoholics, drug pushers, you name it, they were doing it. And they found the Lord Jesus Christ, and there they were in our choir loft singing from the bottom of their hearts, Calvary Covers It All. There's nothing that God can't forgive, amen? And I know some of you might have pasts that you're not real proud of. And aren't you thankful that Calvary covers it all? All. I love that. Can I play it for you? Are you familiar with the number? Have you sung? Okay, good, good. I like to play numbers that people are familiar with, because nobody, I guarantee you, nobody has ever mastered the art of being able to play the trumpet while singing at the same time. So I'm somewhat limited in my offerings here musically. Okay, now I had it here just a moment ago and I've lost it. Where did you go? There it is. Okay. All right. Here we go. Love that number. Thank you for listening. Good to have you here tonight. I'm a little winded. I I think I told you, didn't I, that 1 hour of trumpet playing is equal to 8 hours of hard labor, and so you'll understand why I'm huffing and puffing right now. And then on top of that, let me tell you what I did today. I did something very dumb. I went to the bridge. What's it called? The thank you. And I went to that bridge, and I ran all the way across it in that heat and humidity, and then back, a four-mile run across the bridge. That was fun, but it wasn't. And nice view, but just about killed myself. And so I'm a little weak here tonight. Not really, but I feel like it. And anyway, good to have you here tonight. Happy Monday night to you. And we are doing a memory verse. I'll let you stay seated as we do it, if you do it nice and loudly, okay? Nice and loudly. Remember how it goes? Psalm 119. You know what's interesting about that, folks? Could I remind you that the book of Psalms is a God-given, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inspired hymn book. That's all it is. It's the Jewish hymn book. And it's fascinating to me that the largest book in your Bible is a hymn book. God wants his people singing. I hope you never look down your nose and never regret the opportunity of singing. You know, we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns. Music always teaches people, always teaches. Even if you're listening to a commercial, it's teaching you. Even if you listen to the wrong kinds of music, whoever you're listening to at that given moment is teaching you. Music always teaches. They say music, kind of a famous phrase that goes like this, music is a didactic tool. The word didactic means to teach. Music always teaches. Yes, it's entertaining. Yes, it's kind of fun, but it always teaches. And isn't it interesting that God wanted his people singing? And so this would have been sung by the Jews. We're just going to recite it. But, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Say it with me, would you please? Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. I heard somebody put a long in there. Don't do that. We'll do it one more time for your sake. Here we go. Try it again. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. You know, we as Christians should have a major case of Bible on the brain. Everything we do, there's Bible, Bible. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And that's what the psalmist is alluding to there. And hope that describes you and your Christianity. Well, let's get started tonight. Could we please? By the way, I don't know if you heard, but you know that 70% of the earth is covered by water. And that water is not carbonated. So therefore, Columbus had it wrong. The world is flat. Did you get it? Did you catch that? Did you hear what I did there? Did you see what I did there? Okay. My dad really enjoyed that. But anyway, we are having some fun here, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to be turning there, you'll be all set for our text tonight. And we're really going to kind of get into it tonight, friends, and kind of really get into this particular passage very, very intimately. And I hope it's a blessing to you. I know it will be if your heart's right. And it's a big warning sign that Paul is giving us under the inspiration of God, a big warning sign that he's given us when it comes to our own particular battles, the fight that we're in. And could I just build on what I did last night? And in order to do that, let me just very quickly review what we covered last night. And my friend, I hope you never, ever, never get tired of reviewing. When I my undergrad degree is in education, and I remember Dr. Fremont telling us over and over again that the number one tool in education, the number one, Sunday school teachers, listen carefully, the number one tool in education is review, review, review. Review, review. The more you review something, the deeper it gets into your mind. And so that's why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 to stir them up by putting them in remembrance, reminding them. Remembrance, that's what remembrance means. It means to remind. So anyway, let me just remind you what we did last night. We established the fact that we're all soldiers. Remember that? We're all soldiers. And what do soldiers do? They fight. They're trained to fight, so they are ready to fight and they want to fight. And we also established the fact that our number one enemy is probably not the devil. I think we kind of flatter ourselves to think that the devil's coming at us personally. I mean, what am I personally doing that scares the devil? You know, I think that we Christians have a kind of a little high opinion of ourselves sometimes when we think that, well, the devil made me do that. No, I doubt it. That's probably just your sin nature. I think that you've got a bigger enemy than the devil. The enemy that we talked about last night is omnipresent. Everywhere you go, That enemy is there, and that enemy is your mind, that old nature. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are a number of different patches that we could go to, Christians. Number of different passages. In fact, there's a sister passage to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. But Ephesians 4 just seems to lay it out so clearly for us, and so that's why I'm spending time with you here tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, and remember what we established. We established the fact, and we started in verse 22, where the Bible tells us that you put off concerning the former conversation. That word conversation means lifestyle. That you put off, and remember the word put off literally means to take off garments, to take off clothing. Every thought that you have is likened to a garment. And you're held accountable, I'm held accountable for every garment that you wear in your mind. Remember we talked about the fact that a girl showed up to class in college and just her slip and she was so embarrassed. And I wonder how embarrassed you would be if we could see what was you were wearing in your mind today, even now. It's a constant battle, isn't it, people? I'm very much an authority on this because I'm fighting the same battle you are. But we're to be in control of our thought life. So let me read on. That she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, and remember that word corrupt means decaying flesh, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, where does this happen? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that's your Gettysburg, if you will, your battleground, and that you put on the new man, which you got when you got saved, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true or genuine holiness. A real godly person, a genuine holy person, my friends, is somebody who's having victory in their thought life. That's what really makes you holy. That's what really makes you godly. We can all kind of be hypocrites and put on a show, but a real godly person is somebody who's winning that fight on the inside. So remember, last night I said, when I come up here on the platform, I'd like to let this platform kind of represent your mind, and I'm in your mind right now, and the Bible tells us that in your mind, you've got a walk-in closet. This walk-in closet has a door that you can go in and out of anytime you want. It's got a title over the door called the Old Man Closet. Everything in here brings death. Everything in here brings misery. Everything in here, the world makes it look so nice and the world makes it so shiny. But everything in here is corrupt. It's corrupt. I don't know if you know this, but a lot of times the Roman Empire, as a form of punishment, if you were convicted of murdering, they would take the cadaver, the person that you murdered, the dead body, and literally tie it to you. And that decomposing flesh would then affect you and it would kill you eventually. And that was one of their tortures that they used to do. And that's kind of what that closet's all about. You're kind of taped to it and it just brings death and it's just such a fight and it causes divorce and it causes unhappiness. It robs you of peace. Everything about this closet brings death. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is all about death. That's why it's called corrupt. But friends, when you got saved, and I hope that's all of you here tonight, when you got saved, God gave you a brand new closet. There's a door here. You can go in and out of this closet anytime you want. And the door has a title over the top called New Man. Everything in here is righteous. Everything in here is godly. Everything in here is fresh. It's good. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings contentment. But my friend, what we need to understand is it's called the principle of replacement. If I'm going to take off a garment in this closet, I have to replace it with a garment in this. It just doesn't do any good to say, I'm not going to think about that anymore. No, what you have to do is you got to have to replace it and put something else on. You can't just run around mentally naked, all right? And I think you understand the terminology there. So we call that the principle of replacement, the put off, put on principle. So having said all that, what fascinates me about this passage, people, that Colossians 3 doesn't give us quite so much information, is the fact that God wants you to know, Christian. God wants you and He wants me to know exactly how this closet works. What is its battle plan? What's its strategy? What is its strategy? And folks, we're about to delve into some area that if you wanted to rate this message, it would be PG-13. It's very, very graphic. It's very ugly. But please understand, I'm not making this up. I'm quoting God. And God wants you to know this. Every one of you have this potential. It's a ugly potential. It's a scary potential. And everybody here could give me an example of people that you know that have gone down this road. And we're about to look at a passage, people, that really does describe the country you live in and the direction we're going, because it's always the same direction that any unsaved person goes. So what I'm talking about, folks, is could drop you now, back up and go to verse 17. Could you do that, please? Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 17, this begins the section, friends. This begins the section there that we have this whole battle described. And it says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore," Paul says, and the word "therefore" kind of takes you back to the fact that we have pastors, we have the church, we're to be growing spiritually. And so because of that, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." In other words, this is God's will. He wants you to know this. This is straight from heaven. "That ye henceforth walk," and all of you know, don't you, that when the Bible uses the word "walk," it's talking about your lifestyle. So we're talking about your lifestyle. Okay, so let me read again. "This I said, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And how do they walk? "In the vanity," or the futility, "of their mind." Okay, now would you look at me? Let's camp here for a while. Ladies and gentlemen, the word "Gentile" there comes from the Greek word ethnos. Ethnos, we get our word "ethnic" from that. And what we're talking about, and when we talk about ethnics, when we're talking about ethnos, we're talking about races. And in God's eyes, this might kind of surprise you, in God's eyes, there are only two races. Let me repeat. In God's eyes, there are only two races, saved and unsaved. Saved and unsaved. So the word "Gentiles" here could also be translated pagans. People outside of Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, they're either pagans or his children. And so the Bible's telling us, don't walk like somebody that's unsaved, like you used to walk. Don't walk that way anymore. And how does somebody unsaved walk? The only way they know how to walk, folks, is in the way that they think, in the vanity or the futility of their mind. Now, let me tell you what that is not saying. That is not telling you that somebody unsaved is stupid. That is not what it means. There are people that are unsaved that are absolutely brilliant. They've got doctors and they're brilliant, brilliant people. But what this verse is talking about is that when it comes to religion, when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to spirituality, somebody unsaved just doesn't get it. They don't understand. That's why David himself said back in the book of Psalms that if you're saved, you are wiser than the ancients. You are wiser than your teachers if your teachers are unsaved. So understand, it's not saying they're stupid, but when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to heaven and hell and knowing God, they don't get it. They can't. They just can't get it. The vanity of their mind. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know if you like Discovery Channel. I do. I really enjoy Discovery Channel. I can't stand the stuff that they talk about when they talk about the Earth being 6 billion years old and all that gobbledygook. But I really enjoy those outdoor programs. And for a while, I don't know if you remember this, but for a while, they advertised an upcoming program, a series that they were going to do on the Discovery Channel, and the series was called Finding God. And Morgan Freeman, that very famous actor with that rich voice, was going to narrate the program episode after episode after episode. And he was going all over the world with a camera crew and going to all these various religions, like in Japan and in China, in Thailand and the Arctic and Siberia and looking in all these areas in Africa and just what have you. And just looking at these various religions and finding out where indeed is God. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't need to watch it, nor do you, because you know what's going to happen. They went everywhere looking for God except where they should have gone. And where should they have gone? That blessed, lovely little book on your lap. They went everywhere except for the Bible. And so naturally, they came up with the wrong answer. And that, folks, that's always going to happen. That's what verse 17 is describing. Somebody unsaved, when it comes to God, they never come up with the right answer. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So because of that, you have verse 18. The natural progression is verse 18. And look at verse 18 where it says, having the understanding darkened, talking about pagans now, people, not you, but pagans. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So friends, let's do this in four categories. All right, somebody unsaved, they have their understanding darkened, they're aliens, they're ignorant, and they're blind. Okay, that's somebody unsaved. Now, when you go on visitation, and I hope you do that every now and then, it's a good thing to do. Or when you're talking to a workmate, or when you're talking to a neighbor, and you know they're unsaved, I would recommend that you not use that approach. Larry, you're unsaved, and so because of that, your understanding is darkened, you're an alien of God, you're ignorant, and you're blind. Probably not the best approach. However, people, if you did do that, you would be right. You would be right. Maybe not the best technique, but you would be right. You're giving him the truth. Folks, I love that term there, being blind. Let me describe to you really what that means. I am told that we Americans, on average, see 3,000 commercials a day. A day. It can be on a ballpoint pen. It can be on a sweatshirt. It can be on a website. It can be on your TV. It can be on the radio. It can be a billboard. It can be on the back of a pop can. Back of a cereal box. We as Americans, on average, it's reported by Wall Street Journal, we as Americans, on average, see 3,000 commercials a day. I'm also told by Time Magazine that the number one pursuit of all of us Americans is we just want to be happy. We just want to be happy. Now, let me drive this home. I remember a number of years ago when I lived in Hartford, Connecticut, I liked the Boston Celtics. I've been to a number of their games. And I was watching a Boston Celtics game one night while practicing my trumpet. I've got exercises that I've been doing now for decades on the trumpet that I can do by memory. I don't need music to keep my chops in shape. And so I was watching a game. I don't recommend that to young people, but I was watching a game while practicing my trumpet. And I was watching the Celtics game on my TV, and they showed halftime. And for halftime, they brought out two very young couples, probably in their 20s, dating. They weren't married. And they took one couple down to one foul line. They took another couple down to the other foul line. And the Golden Voice announcer, the Fleet Center, said, ladies and gentlemen, these two couples are going to compete for $25,000. Whichever couple scores a foul shot first in a one-minute time limit will win the money. The shooting will be done by the guy. His rebounder will be his girlfriend. The guy will be blindfolded. So a referee went to that foul line, another referee went to that foul line, put the blindfold on the guy, spun him around, and handed him a basketball and blew a whistle. The game started. Now, folks, before I tell you what happened, try to put yourself in the sneakers of these young couples. There they are in front of 18,000 fans. The Fleet Center is always sold out. Another couple million are watching on NESN, which stands for New England Sports Network. It's like ESPN, but you can only get into New England. And they always show the Celtic games on NESN. And so another couple million are watching there. So you think they're kind of nervous, kind of pumped. And you know what they're thinking? You know, he's thinking $25,000. Boy, that'd buy a nice car. She's thinking $25,000. Boy, that would buy one of these and a better date than McDonald's. You know, so they're both really into it. And so you got to understand that they're pumped, they're nervous, the adrenaline is flowing. And so they blew the whistle. The camera did a close-up on this guy down here. He got that basketball after being spun around and shot that thing. It went into the stands. His girlfriend went running after it, grabbed it out of the fan's hand, came back to her boyfriend and said something sophisticated like, that was to the right, too hard, soccer, moron, shoot, hurry up. He shot again and went about halfway to the rim. She ran. She got it. She brought it back. That was too soft, idiot. Harder. Shoot! He shot again. After 1 minute, people, after 1 minute. Now, one of those guys came close to hitting the backboard. But the camera did a close-up on all you people sitting in the stands. And you saw over and over again this. People had been laughing so hard, and I kid you not, friends, I'm not exaggerating. I'm sitting on my couch 90 miles away. Let me tell you why it was so funny. It was so funny because they looked so ridiculous. I mean, the ball was going everywhere, and they were trying so hard. They were so desperate. They were so energetic. They wanted so badly to win that money, and it just made it all the more funny. It was absolutely hilarious. People, what a picture of this world you live in. There they are out there. Hope I'm not describing you. But there they are out there. They're blindfolded. They're thinking, oh, if I could just shoot with the right money. Oh, if I could just get the right car. If I could just get the right relationship. If I could just get the right house. If I could just get the right boat. I'll be happy. And those 3,000 commercials are all saying the same thing. Brush with this and you'll be happier and sexier and you'll attract the babes and therefore your life will be better. Oh, drive this and people will just adore you. Oh, wear this. Oh, have this perfume. Oh, use this shampoo and you're just going to, wow, ooh, life will be wonderful. They're all saying the same thing. Am I right? They're all saying the same thing. And let me tell you what the Bible says, folks. The Bible says in Psalms and Proverbs, check me out. The Bible says in Psalms and Proverbs that God looks down and laughs. Look at them. I gave them my word. I tried to remove the blindfold. But there they are running around just shooting at what they hope is going to bring happiness. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what verse 18 is talking about. That was you. That was me at one time. But now you, the blindfold's been removed. You're no longer blind. You see, you have spiritual vision, you have spiritual insight, you have enlightenment, Ephesians 1 says. You know better, you've got wisdom, you know the story, you know the real deal. You know the truth. Could I get an amen? You know the truth. You're not like the unsaved. But the Bible tells you they're blind, they're aliens, they're ignorant, and their understanding is darkened. They just don't get it. They just don't get it, folks. The country you live in just doesn't get it. You need to understand that. Don't get frustrated. Just understand. They don't understand what you understand. And so because of that, all people, because of that, look at verse 19, one of the most graphic verses in the entire Bible. Verse 19 describes the unsaved agenda. Let me put it this way. Would you look at me just for a moment before we read it? Verse 19 is going to describe that old closet in your heart. This is always the direction. The unsaved direction always goes in the direction of verse 19. It's very graphic. Let's read it. Let's read it. Watch this now. Who being past feeling, talking about the pagans, okay? Who being past feeling, all that means is they have no conscience. They don't feel bad. Whatever's about to follow, they don't feel bad about it. No conscience. Okay, so what follows? Let's read on. Where am I? Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves, nobody made them, it's just the natural inclination of their heart, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work, to do the business of all uncleanness with greediness. They never get enough. They never get enough what? Lasciviousness. They never get enough of it. Folks, do I need to define it for you? What is lasciviousness? I'm about to sell ice to Eskimos. I'm about to sell ice to Eskimos. What in the world is lasciviousness? Oh, you're surrounded by it. We've got a very famous saying in America, sex sells. Ever heard that before? You know what that is? It's just a graphic way of just saying verse 19. We live in a society, the music's all about fornication, adultery. The fashion world is controlled by adultery and fornication. Everything's all about the next conquest, the next person I can get to bed, how to look sexy, how to act sexy, how to sing sexy. Folks, we live in a very sexual world. Why? I get so tired of it, don't you? Every song that comes out, you know, it's sung by somebody who only has half her clothes on. And why? It's always the same thing over and over and over again with a little variety. Why? Because of that closet right there. That is always the direction, people, of an old man closet. When somebody's unsaved, it's always, whether they know it or not, their heart is always inclined towards lasciviousness. Let me help you with that tonight. I'm being very graphic. I hope you appreciate that. When I was in third grade, my parents purchased the very first home they ever bought. It was in the suburbs of Seattle in an area in a subdivision called Camelot. Hundreds of homes were in this big subdivision, and they were nice little starter homes, three bedroom, one bath, you know, two car garage type homes. And my parents bought one, and right in the middle of this subdivision was a small farm. Where this farmer had said to these multi-million-dollar developers, he had said, No, you may not have my land. These developers had purchased all their land around him, so they built this huge subdivision around this small little farm. My dad and mom bought one of the homes directly across the street from that little farm. This farmer had some unusual collections. He had a cow, if I remember right. Now, I think he had a few chickens. But for some reason, he had a whole gaggle, a whole herd, a whole flock, whatever the right terminology is. He had a whole gob of peacocks. I don't know how much you know about peacocks. I am an authority. Because when I was sent to my room, which happened very often, I could watch life on that little farm from my window. And let me tell you about a peacock. A peacock is kind of a gross bird. In the middle of the night, at 2 or 3 in the morning, for no apparent reason, you would hear, in the quietness and the stillness of the evening, you would hear, "Gah! Gah!" I could never find my dad's .22. And those peacocks, they kind of strut around the yard, and they pick up junk off the ground, slugs and worms and garbage and blah, 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 you know, you name it. But every now and then, one of those peacocks would decide, "Hey, I want to be married." And he would take his fanny full of feathers and he'd go, and this beautiful spray of gorgeous feathers, they're hard to pluck, by the way, but these beautiful spray of feathers would kind of go in the air, and he would strut, "Check me out." And that peacock would walk around the barnyard just strutting, and every now and then he'd make them quiver. And I guess God made the peahens to look at that and go, "Wow, that's husband material. If I've ever seen husband material, I want some of that. Yes, please." I used to watch that and think, how dumb. How dumb. But then, folks, I saw the same thing at my local shopping mall. I saw the same thing on Facebook. I saw the same thing at my local high school. These young guys with their shirts, even old guys, with their shirts unbuttoned down to their navel and three chest hairs hanging out there. Check me out, their pants down here, you know, the lower the better, and just, you know, strutting their stuff, checking me out, and these silly, and you've seen it, you know exactly what I'm talking about, Eskimos, these silly women who are attracted to that and wearing half of what they should be wearing and just strutting their stuff. And folks, here's my point. That's barnyard behavior. That's barnyard behavior. How dumb, how stupid. But folks, what we need to understand tonight, what God wants you to understand, is that is always the direction of your old man. Every one of you had that potential. That's why I see Christian girls and Christian guys and Christian women and Christian men posting stuff on Facebook. They have no business posting. What are you doing? What are you doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're walking like a pagan. That is always the direction, folks. Please understand, I'm not making this up. God wants you to know this. That is always the direction. And every one of you, including your speaker, have a heart that's inclined towards that direction if we're wearing the wrong garments. Are you with me? Could I get an amen? That is exactly what God wants you to know. Now, watch this. I love the very first word of verse 20. If you've got a King James Bible, when I count to three, give me the very first word of verse 20. Would you do that for me, church? Are you ready? One, two, three. You know what that means? On the other hand, unlike verses 17, 18, and 19, on the other hand, let's flip the coin. On the other hand, and let's read on. What does he say? But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know what Paul's doing there, friends? He's telling you this. They're out there doing it. They're out there in their bikinis. They're out there showing their flesh. They're out there in their miniskirts. They're out there from bed to bed. But not you. You know better. You've been taught by Jesus. You're no longer blind. You're no longer ignorant. You're no longer an alien. Your understanding is no longer decadent. You know better. You know better. That's why the Bible tells you over and over again, folks, in many, many different passages, that a homosexual can't be saved. A homosexual cannot be saved. Somebody's into fornication, somebody's an adulterer, they can't be saved, because if they keep that same kind of lifestyle, it proves they're not a Christian. Why is that? Because you know better. You've been enlightened if you're really saved. You know that that's wrong. And there's a new nature, new closet in your life that's saying, no, I'm going to fight that. No, I'm not going to let that in my life. No. Let me remind you, Galatians chapter 5. I said this last night. I will repeat tonight. For the flesh, which is another euphemistic term for that closet. For the flesh lusteth or has desire against the spirit. The word spirit there is another euphemism for a new closet. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This closet, folks, hear me carefully, Christians. This closet hates that closet. You show me a godly woman, you show me a godly man in this church, and I'll show you somebody who hates the agenda of the world. It offends you. It bugs you. You want no part of it. That's all, people. That's all a product of that closet right there. For the flesh and the spirit against the flesh, these are contrary one to the other. You've got a real big fight, people, going on in your heart. Who's winning the fight, soldiers? How are you doing in your fight? You've been called to be a fighter. Remember what 2 Timothy said? When you fight, what does it do to God? When you fight, what does it do to God? Remember the word? Say it out loud. It pleases. Thank you, Linda. It pleases. When that closet, when you have the, when you're woman enough, when you've got the backbone enough, when you're man enough to say, I'm going to fight this, God says, that is my boy, that is my girl. You go, you go, you go. Yeah. And I'll give you power to do it. I'll energize you through the reading of my word. I'll energize you. That's so cool. That's so cool. So because of that, friends, we then finally come to verse 22 that says that you put off. Don't act like that anymore. We don't post that stuff anymore. We know better. We've been enlightened. We're no longer having understanding darkened. We're no longer aliens. We get it. What a fight. And that you put on the new man, folks, but you're the one in control. God doesn't do that for you. Did you hear me, Christians? God doesn't do that for you. That's your job, soldier. He's given you all the fashion, all the clothing you need in that closet. You have no reason for not having victory. No reason. You're without excuse, and so am I. But I wonder tonight how many of us might be like a young man I heard about. This is an absolute true story. This young man was 19 years old, way younger than all of us here in this room. 19-year-old, up in the Northwest, up in the Seattle area. And he had a hot car, had a nice car, and he had a girlfriend that lived a good ways away. The weekend was approaching, and he realized he had a problem. He had no gas, and he had no money. He thought, what am I going to do? He got the bright idea that just up the street from where he lived was an RV park, a campground. You know what an RV is, right? Those big, huge, I'd like to have one for my ministry. They run about $500,000. If you guys would like to take that on as a church, I'd greatly appreciate it. But these gorgeous motorhomes, just beautiful. And there was a whole campground full of them up the street from where he lived. So he got the bright idea, tonight, under the cover of darkness, I'm going to get a couple 5-gallon gas cans and a siphon hose and steal some gas. Now, I don't know if you've ever siphoned anything, ladies. Let me help you. I'm an authority on this because my wife always had me clean the aquarium. But what you do is you get a hose and you take the end of your hose and you put it into the source that you want to take from. You take the other end of the hose and you suck on it like a McDonald's straw. That starts a flow. You'll always get a little bit in your mouth, but when that flow starts, you immediately take it out of your mouth and you put it in the receptacle that you want it to flow to, and that flow continues to keep, it's kind of cool the way it works. Well, this kid was good, and he got a hose, and he got a couple gallon, 5-gallon gas cans, and he snuck up in there, found a perfect victim, and started the siphon process. The owner of the RV never knew he was there. The next morning, the owner of that RV woke up, walked out into this campsite, and there that 19-year-old was, the body of that 19-year-old there in his campsite. He tried to revive him, and he couldn't. He thought, good grief, why is there a body in my campground? I mean, imagine, can you imagine? He immediately called 911, and an ambulance rushed out, and they rushed this 19-year-old to the hospital, and the story said they were finally able to revive him. And he was, and when he was completely coherent, the police found out, here's what had happened. An RV, people, has at least two tanks, one for the fuel and one for the toilet. He had stuck his hose down the wrong tank, and it just about killed him. I share that with you because what a picture of you and me. Every one of you here tonight that are saved, you got two tanks. What are you sucking on? What are you feeding? David Brainerd, that very well-known missionary who died in his 30s because he was so exhausted reaching the Indians in New England. David Brainerd was teaching this principle to an Indian tribe. The chief had gotten saved. And the chief heard this message, heard this theme, and came to Brainerd afterwards and he said, Brother Brainerd, I think I've got it. What you're telling me is that inside me, I've got a white dog and I've got a black dog. These two dogs are constantly fighting each other. They hate each other. And whichever dog I feed is going to win the fight. That's beautiful. Folks, what a picture of you. Whichever dog you're feeding in this fight, soldier, is going to win. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What's your thought life like? Who's winning that fight? What tank are you sucking on? It's going to determine a whole lot about whether or not God can use you. Now, let me close with this. I'm going to give you another illustration that's very graphic and it's going to disgust you. At least I hope it does. I am a runner. I have run two marathons in my lifetime. I ran my first marathon when I was about 32, 33 years old. I ran it in Vermont on an island called on Lake Champlain. When I got close to turning 60, I was telling churches that I was when I turned 60, I was going to run a marathon. 1 week to the day after I turned 60, I ran the Charleston Marathon. It's in January. I don't know if you know that. I chose Charleston because it's only 3 hours from my house, and secondly, it's incredibly flat. And the first thing I said to my little wife when I got across the finish line, I said, Lori, never again. It just about killed me. But when you run a marathon, people, in case you ever you have a desire to, I don't know why you would, but just in case, you pick a target date, a good 6 months to a year out. And one day a week, instead of running your normal 3 or 4 or 5 miles a day, you do an ultra long run. At first, that might be 7. One day a week, you do a 7 mile run instead of your normal 4 or 5. After a couple weeks, you increase that to 9 or 10. After a couple weeks, you increase that to 12. After a couple weeks, to 14. And your goal is to get 3 20-mile runs in, and you're ready to finish. You won't run it fast, but you'll at least probably finish that marathon. So I, the very first marathon I ran, I chose a first weekend in October, perfect time in New England to run a marathon, which means, people, I was doing 16 to 18-mile runs in August. Now, let me tell you what would happen. I sweat a lot. I'm a heavy sweater. And I would get out there, it was usually on a Thursday up in New England, and it would be hot and humid, and I'd get out there and I'd start running, and I'd get to mile one, I'm covered with presbyteria. That's perspiration for those of you with no sense of humor. I'd get to mile three, everything is covered with presbyteria. I'd get to mile five, everything is soaked. I would get to mile 10, even my shoes are going squish, 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 squish. I'd get to mile 15, I'm leaving a slime trail. I would get home after a 2.5, 3 hour run like that without stopping, and I'd be incredibly thirsty. I'm a sweaty, slimy, gross mess. I would walk into the front door of my house and I hadn't seen my little wife for 3 hours. I wanted to hug. I could never find her. I always had a 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew chilling in the refrigerator. I'd make a beeline to the refrigerator. I'd grab that 2-liter bottle and I would kill it like you would a 12-ounce can of soda. It gave me a major sugar high, but it was worth it. And I remember cooling off, and I hope this is not TMI, too much information, but I would go upstairs to the master bathroom after cooling off, and I would take that shirt off, and I would wring it out and leave a huge BO slimy puddle in the bottom of that tub. I would then take my shorts off and I would wring them out, and that puddle got bigger. I would then take my socks off and wring them out, and that puddle got bigger. Am I grossing you out? I hope so. I would then put that stuff in a pile there on the bathroom floor. My wife won't touch it. I'll take care of it in a little while. And I would get into the shower and I would soak. It felt so good to get clean again. I'm a slimy, slimy mess. And I'm feeling good. I've just done a 15, 16, 18 mile run. None of you have ever done that. I'm feeling very manly, feeling good. I'd get out of the shower. I'm really clean and probably squeakier clean than most of you. And I'd get out there and I just want you, church, to think about something. What would you think if I'm out of that shower and literally from me to pastor is an armoire that is full of freshly laundered clothing that my wife has washed? She's a clean Nick. She's a registered nurse. She never lets me wash the dishes because I never get the water hot enough. I've got it good. She's really good at this. And she uses Downy so it smells good and it's just waiting for me. It's going to feel so good. However, in my mind, I think, wait a minute. I was fast in that clothing. And there's now more of me in those clothing than there is in here. And I bend over and I take that wet, cold, clammy, smelly t-shirt and proceed to put it back on. Those shorts, I proceed to put them back on. Those wet, clammy, smelly socks, I put them back on. Am I disgusting you? Good, because I've just described you. I've just described you. That closet's so smelly. It's so wrong. It grows people. It's decomposing flesh. Ugh. And this closet is full of stuff that makes you a better church member, makes you a better friend, makes you a better wife, makes you a better husband, makes you a better person. It brings joy and contentment, and everything in there is fresh, and it brings nothing but goodness, and that brings nothing but death. But boy, we got this battle in our mind. There's just something about our flesh that's so attracted to that. And we get back in there, and here we are, clean Christians, washed in the blood of Jesus and the water of the washing of the Word. And we put that gunk back on. How gross. Can you understand how that offends God? How gross. Folks, how are you doing in your fight? How are you doing in your fight? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, thank you for the privilege tonight of just spending some time with these dear friends. Lord, we love you tonight. We do want to please you if we're saved. God, thank you for being so patient with us, so forgiving, so merciful. Lord, everybody here, we're all guilty of bending over and putting on that smelly, gunky flesh. God, forgive us. Many of us did that even today. God, forgive us. Lord, help us to be good fighters. God, I pray that you would fill this church with Christians who are good fighters, good soldiers that are fighting the fight. And Lord, as Pastor prayed earlier tonight, God, I pray that you would just burden our hearts to do right. Lord, give us that yearning for your word. Lord, may we crave it. Like 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire, crave, lust for the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And God, I do also ask tonight that you would burden the heart of these Christians to reach out to those that are in their family, their church family, that aren't here tonight. Lord, would you burden their hearts to just have a ministry and get some folks here tomorrow night that aren't here? God, I pray that you'd use this week mightily in this church. May it never be the same as a result of our efforts this week. God, thank you for a church that still uses the office of an evangelist. Lord, would you bless them? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor.
We're going to close with a hymn tonight. And the hymn is number 433. If there is something, if you have been convicted, if there's the Holy Spirit has stirred you in some area and you need to share it, it doesn't have to be shared, but sometimes it's more effective to